Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been working our way, past couple years actually, through the book of Genesis and then through the book of Exodus. And my desire is to go to the book of Joshua. So we're leaping over Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And going to be landing. Actually, we're going to land next week in Deuteronomy chapter 34, to the very end of the first five books. As we do so, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, which I read, is the Song of Moses, a song that kind of summarizes the work that occurred during the time of the ministry of Moses. But we have before us another song, or actually it's referred to as a prayer of Moses here in Psalm 90. The reason I chose this one is, like I said, it's smaller than the song that's found in Deuteronomy 32. Also, just to remind us that Psalm 90 is the central psalm for the whole book of Psalms. If you recall, we've covered this in the past, that the book of Psalms, the theme of the book is the Lord reigns. The Lord is king. It's found in Psalm 2. And he reigns through his Messiah, through his Christ. And that Messiah at the time was David. David was the anointed of the Lord. And so the first book, or the first 41 psalms in the book of Psalms, focuses on David. They're the Psalms of David, and David as the anointed, or the Christ. Then from Psalm 42 through 71, we have the Psalms of the next generation, of Solomon and the sons of David. And then the third book, which goes from 73 through 89, the psalm before this one, focuses on the failure of the Davidic monarchy, the failure of man in serving the Lord. And so the message of Psalm 90 is a message that says we need to look not at David, or not at David's children, but we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. He is king from all eternity. He's the reigning one. Notice the verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place or our habitation in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so it's reorienting the people of God coming out of the exile, in particular when the Psalms were finally brought together in this form we have, and saying, yes, we have a pagan king ruling us, but the Lord is king over him. Don't get agitated by what you read and what you hear about what's happening in the world, because the Lord reigns. The Lord is king. He is accomplishing his purposes. And so it's designed to point us back to the sovereignty of God. Psalm 90 is pointing us back to where we should put our eyes, no matter what's happening in our lives, whatever is agitating us, whatever is exciting us, whatever, ultimately, God is in control. The Lord is sovereign. And so you see the outline in the bulletin there. Scripture teaches that the Lord works everything out in time and eternity according to his sovereign plan and purpose. At the same time, we struggle to understand how this is true in light of the confusing and even evil events that occur every day. It is only by reorienting our minds according to the truth that we can find comfort. Notice in verse 12 is kind of the theme or the summary of that. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So the goal of the prayer of Moses is teach us, Lord, to number our days. teach us to be aware, yes, of what is around us and what we are passing through. But the goal of that is what? A heart of wisdom, of being able to understand and function properly at peace with God, and a comfort of knowing that no matter what it is that we are dealing with, no matter what hits us, whatever that we're struggling with, the Lord is there. I belong to Jesus, and He is working even this for my good. So in Psalm 90 is a turning point in the book of Psalms. It goes from lamentation to praise, would be one way to look at the book, and this is that turning point, looking back. So first point, the Lord is the King, the great King of eternity, verses 1 and 2, which I just read. So this is the only psalm, the only prayer that we know of, or psalm of Moses. And notice again, Lord, You have been our, notice that, dwelling place from generation to generation. From Adam to today, You are where we dwell. Have we been talking about the dwelling place of God pictured in the Old Testament with the tabernacle, with the temple, and with the coming of Jesus Christ? In a sense, those all lead up to this. The statement is, You've been always our dwelling place. Whether we have a tabernacle, a temple, doesn't matter, because You are from everlasting to everlasting. And we live and move in the presence of God, in the sphere of the triune God. Do we really think about that? Do you think about that when you get up in the morning and you go make your coffee or whatever, and you go off to work or school or whatever, that you're functioning and in the presence of God? The reformers used the term coram Deo. I've said this before. What is coram Deo? In the face of God. We live in the face of God, God's presence. Moses says that has always been. No matter what they're facing right now with the Persian kings doing whatever they're doing, Lord, I dwell with You. Isn't that eternal life? Isn't that what Jesus says eternal life is having that relationship, that dwelling place? In a sense, what He's saying is we have looked to man and have been disappointed. We have expected Your word to be fulfilled, but according to our timetable and need. I like that statement. Lord, I know what You say is true. I want it now. It's like the once prayer of an individual, Lord, grant me patience, and I want it now. No, patience is developed as you wait upon the Lord. Yes, God keeps His promises, but He keeps them according to His timetable, not ours. And that's part of growing up, isn't it? Maturing in Christ is saying, You're the Lord and I'm not. We do expect His word to be fulfilled according to His timetable. So we have to be careful with judging God based on our expectations yet. We have been self-centered. We have been now oriented. I was thinking a lot about that recently as Americans. The idea of instant, right? It's been interesting in our culture lately with the supply chain issues. One of the problems with the supply chain issues that we have is we have been trained to be able to get something now, right? There's not big warehouses of stuff in the locations. Maybe they're over here in China or somewhere in the world, but they have to be delivered, and then they're delivered, and so on. So we have a delivery system. It used to be when I grew up, you went to the grocery store and they had all this food there, and they had a large back room with more of the same. Now, today, what you see is all they have. And if it ain't on the shelf, it doesn't exist in the store because we're used to getting it, right? Or now with Amazon, you can just about get anything, right? It takes time, but you can order something. I want this book. I'm looking for a particular book. There it is. I don't have to search from bookstore to bookstore to do so. I just go online, type in the title in Amazon or whatever on the search engine, and boom, there it is. Click, and all right, it's coming. Or if it's ebook, boom, there it is, and I can start reading it. Right? So we've been trained for instant gratification. We are now oriented. I want it, and I want it now. And then when it doesn't come, we're confused. We're disappointed. We're angry. We're impatient. In a sense, that's what the original audience of this psalm, at least where it is in the Bible, was dealing with. Lord, where's the Messiah? Where's the promised coming of Jesus Christ? I want it now. And the answer is, Lord, you're sovereign. You've been our dwelling place. You're working things out according to your purposes. You are the creator. You are the sovereign. You do not change. Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are the Lord. You do not change. Therefore, we are not consumed. You are not only the creator and sovereign, but you are our refuge in the storms of life. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our habitation in all generations. You're that rock. You're that cleft in the rock where I go and I hide and the storms pass by and I'm saved. You're our place of refuge. You are our home. You are our shelter. You are our belonging place. I am not homeless. Now, most of us live in an apartment or house. Some of us own, some of us rent. But ultimately, we are all homeless, pilgrims traveling through this world. And yet we're not homeless because we have the Lord as our shelter. We are pilgrims passing on to the celestial city, as Pilgrim would say. A city which we can't even begin to comprehend, as Scripture says, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men that thinks what God has prepared for them that love Him. We can't even begin to comprehend. We only have a foretaste of that today. He is our dwelling place, our habitation. And so the first step in dealing with challenges like we're facing in life is getting a proper perspective on life. And that proper perspective is what? A God-centered perspective. That's what Psalm 90 points us to. But second point, our lives are nothing but vapor without Him. That's a pretty tough statement. In verses 3 through 12, as we sang that, I was singing that and I was thinking, well, this is not a very popular song today in Christian circles, would it? It would be great that, I mean, verses 1 and 2 would be a song. I could see that. I was saved in a church that cherry-picked those kind of wonderful statements in the Bible and you sang them over and over again. But verses 3 through 12, that's pretty bummer. You turn men to destruction. And for we are consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all of our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. That sounds pretty depressing, isn't it? Pretty hard to hear. But it's part of understanding the grace of God. This psalm is used as a primary text for memorial services or funerals. However, as I said, there are parts usually left out. Verses 7 through 9 and verses 11 and 12 are usually left out of scripture reading. You ever been to a funeral service where they cut and paste? I have. Why is that? Because it is a temptation to seek comfort without facing the difficulty of God's wrath and judgment. We need both. We need to understand the greatness of our sin and misery and the wrath of God for sin in order to truly embrace and rejoice in the mercy and grace of God. Mercy is only defined in justice, right? God's justice helps us understand mercy is what? Not getting what I deserve. Well, if you don't have justice, mercy doesn't exist. It's the context. And so we have to understand the greatness of our sin and misery. That's what the catechism will spend time on in the next few weeks. Notice the key word in our psalm. It's found twice in verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, turn, O children of men. You turn man to dust. And say, or another way of saying it, you turn mankind into pulverized dust. Where's that in the Bible? That sounds pretty radical. It's right in Genesis 3, right? You are dust, and to dust you shall return. You'd return man to dust. As I said before, in many ways our bodies are just animated dirt and water. And what happens when the animation leaves, when the soul leaves the body turns to dust. It's a hard statement, but it's reality. And notice this, Moses is comparing God's eternity to our limited time. For 1,000 years, verse 4, in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night. 1,000 years. Who is the oldest man that lived recorded in the Bible? What's that? And how old was he? Remember? 970 years. Almost 1,000 years. What does Moses say? 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. Can you imagine living 1,000 years? I don't know if I'd want to. Would you want to live 1,000 years in this sin-cursed world? That's a long time. I mean, it's tough. I'm hitting 65. I'm just a baby compared to Methuselah, and so are all of us, right? 1,000 years. We have a transitory nature. We are dust. Or in verses 5 and 6, he refers to our lives like a flood. It passes. I don't know. We don't live in the Southwest, but if you've ever seen a flash flood, do we have those kind of things here in North Dakota? We do. Where all of a sudden you're in a dry riverbed and you're, I remember someone saying that they were tempted to camp in a dry riverbed and in Arizona. And what happened miles away, a storm hit a mountain. And the next thing you know, that dry riverbed was not a dry riverbed. It was a flood. Fortunately, they didn't camp in the riverbed. They camped away from it, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this flood came through. That's our lives. It just can be gone in a moment, isn't it? He also refers to our life as also grass. Grass is there, and then it's gone. Just a little bit too much, not enough water, and the grass is gone. And so he compares God's eternity with our lives. Why is it that we die? Verses 7 through 11, he answers the question, because of your wrath, because of our sins, your justice. Your justice is vigorous. We are consumed. We are overwhelmed. We are troubled. These are words that are used in this text. The time we are allotted by God, verse 10, is shorter than the patriarchs, like I said. But the sad thing is, in spite of all the evidence that God has given us, we fail to learn. We fail to learn that we are only here for a moment. We ignore that. We don't want to think about death. We are a death-defying generation. But so is every generation, isn't it? We don't want to think about that. Why is it that we have euphemisms for death? Kicking the bucket, buying the farm, pushing up daisies. You could go on and on. Why don't we just say, he died or she died? We don't do that, do we? They're sleeping. They're no longer with us. These kind of euphemisms, because we don't want to face death. We want to avoid it. And yet this psalm points us to the importance, verse 12. So teach us to number our days. Our days are numbered. Teach us to be aware of reality, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What is it that we learn? Number one, your life has a divine purpose. Verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 or 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for they are soon cut off and we fly away. So our lives have a purpose. We're here. You were born on this date and this time for God's purpose. You will die on this date and this time for God's purpose. And everything in between is for God's purpose. Teach me to be aware of that. I'm here, God, at this time in this place for your purposes. I don't know what they are. Many times we don't know what they are, right? I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing, because God has a plan. Teach me, Lord, to know that. That I have toil and pain, but yet also there are consequences to my sins, positive and negative. So how are we to live? Third point. How are we to live with what the scripture here, Psalm 90, says? Living life in the light of the King of eternity. Again, verse 12 is that pivotal point. The goal, Moses says, is to gain a heart of wisdom. One author refers to it this way. It seems to mean the capacity to submit, relinquish, and acknowledge the decisive impingements of the Lord in one's life. So let me translate that. A wise heart is someone who says, yeah, God, you're the boss. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the heart of wisdom. Yes, I do function. I do the things that I do. I work, I sleep, I eat, I live. But I live coram Deo, in the presence of God, in the sovereign hands of God. That's a heart of wisdom. When something happens, what is our first reaction? Is it a inward look? Is it an outward look? Or is it an upward look? Those are our first reactions to this. A heart of wisdom is the first thing is an upward look. Well, okay, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Or thank you, Lord, for giving me this. Whatever it is, a heart of wisdom has a divine orientation first. That's what the psalm is saying. You, O Lord, where do I look? I look to you. And then teach me to number my days. Teach me that this day is an allotment given by God. This is a gift. You wake up in the morning and say, thank you for another day. How often do you? I think you do, probably. I do. This morning I woke up and I said, thank you, Lord, for good night's sleep. Thank you for another day. That's a heart of wisdom, isn't it? Each day is allotted by God. It is brief. That's the other message in this book, in the psalm. Paul says it this way, redeem the time, for the days are evil. That's a good way to summarize what this passage is saying. It's a new year. Redeemed the time. Redeemed January 2nd, 2022. Redeemed the day. Redeemed the time. Time is a gift. Don't waste it. It's an opportunity and a possibility. Isn't that an interesting thought? Time is an opportunity. I mean, I'm stating what's obvious, right? Time is an opportunity. God has given you this day. It's an opportunity to serve Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him. And it's also, there are possibilities. We can go about and use this day in many ways. This is a gift. Verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And there we have the gospel, isn't it? If you were to look at this passage, where is the gospel proclaimed? It is there in verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, with your grace. That's that grace and mercy comes ultimately through and because of Jesus Christ. And so satisfy us with your mercy. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness or tender mercies. Grant unto us the joy of our salvation. Help us, Lord, not to be focused or satisfied with trivial things, with things that pass away, but with lasting and eternal things. The world gives us lots of bibbles and bubbles, things that draw our attention. Do we have an eye toward eternity? Give us meaning, give us value in our lives. In other words, order our lives, O Lord. Make us to rejoice in the pain and the toil that we face, verse 15. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Isn't that a radical statement? Make us glad in the difficulties that we faced. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? I want to avoid the pain. Make us to understand that even the pain that I go through is for my good and your glory. That's this heart of wisdom, isn't it? It's not natural. Pain is something I avoid. And I think we should to some degree. But at the same point in time, rejoice in God's sovereignty in working that hammer and that chisel, right? He's removing that which is blocking the diamond, removing that which needs to be removed, that sin and that habits and these other things that block the glory of God that God is working in us. When the scripture says we are changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ, part of that change is that hammer and that chisel in order to make us more like Jesus. And so he says, make us rejoice because God is doing that work in the days of our affliction. Make us be aware of what you are doing in the world. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to the children of Israel. Help us to be able to see you in the events that are happening in the world. What you're doing. As I look at our country and I look at what's happening, I'm confused and I don't understand. I don't know why. From one perspective, I don't understand. I don't know why things are happening. Why people get away with the things they're getting away with. Politicians. But God is working even that. Right? Do you believe that? Is God sovereign? Has God placed those in authority over us that He chose to place over us, even if we like them or don't like them? That's a heart of wisdom that he says. Okay, Lord, I don't know why. If I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. But you're God and I am not, right? Make me aware of what you're doing in the world and confirm us in the works, our works and our callings of our hands, verse 17. Establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. But notice he says just before that, let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. Again, have you ever thought of what you're doing, whether you're a student, working, teaching, retired, whatever you're doing, that is the beauty of the Lord? What you're doing is beautiful to the Lord because you're serving Him. And though it may be dirty working on a car, right? Working on a car, two things that I note about working on a car. One is you get dirty, but also you usually damage your hands. You injure yourself, you burn yourself, you cut yourself or whatever. It's not easy work. But here he talks about it being beautiful. Doing what God has called you to do at the moment. And that is a beautiful thing. Whether you're going to school, whether you're working, whether you're playing, do all to the glory of God. Confirm us in our works and our callings. Establish the works of our hands. The works of our hands last beyond eternity, last beyond the grave, as Scripture says. So to summarize, thank you for listening. To summarize, three things. Number one, what does the psalm teach us? That the Lord is the only sure refuge in life and in death. That's verses 1 and 2. He's the only sure refuge. Secondly, He violently tears away everything upon which we could substitute for Him in our self-reliance. God cares enough for us that He violently rips things away from us. That's what verses 3 through 12 say. That's kind of hard. Ooh, violent. God, why are you so intense? Because He loves us. And He rips away, tears away everything that we could substitute. Does God hate idolatry? Yes. Does He destroy the idols? And then thirdly, walk by faith in the fear of the Lord, setting your heart on things which are above and not on things of the earth. That's verses 12 through 17. Walk by faith. Walk by respecting who God is, the fear of the Lord. Most of all, set your heart on things above and not on things of the earth. That's the call of Psalm 90, the call of God for us today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of a heart of wisdom. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for revealing to us, again, reminding us as we begin this new year, that time is in your hand. You are from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You are the habitation that is safe and secure in the sands of time, as sands of time pass, as events and people pass, you are God. We pray that you would strengthen that, this our faith in you, and strengthen our understanding. Enable us, O Lord, as the psalmist says, to number our days. Enable us, O Lord, to live day to day under the sovereign hand of God, under heaven, to find comfort in you, strength, encouragement, grace, help in time of need, which is every moment of our existence. We need you. We thank you again, Lord Jesus, that you are mercy personified, grace personified. It is through you that we find acceptance and habitation. It is you that broke down the wall of separation. Because of our sin, you have removed those things from us, and now we are accepted in the Beloved, in you. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to see you more clearly this year, that come December 31st of this year, the end of this year, if you so purpose for us to be here on December 31st, that we would know more and have grown more to know Jesus, and that he would be seen even in a greater way in our lives. We pray these things now for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.